Good morning, all. It's good to be back with you. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 23. I understand this microphone is a new thing here. It's new for me, too, so you will bear with me. I think this might have been what Paul was talking about when he said he had a thorn in the flesh. So he's struggling with that, too. I guess technology moves us forward, though. So we appreciate that. Psalm 23, this is a marvelous passage, and many of you probably have it memorized. Psalm 23, and we'll read the psalm, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. Let's just again bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the richness of it and for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Spirit of God who helps us understand it. Pray that we might be enriched this morning by what you have to say through this beautiful psalm. And we will give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a great psalm. Psalms, of course, are expressions. They're motive. They move us. And we read the psalms, and it's a great imagery, great language, and people identify with that. And this particular psalm is the best-known psalm. For many people, it's probably the best-known chapter in all of the Bible. If you ask them something, they might know something about Psalm 23, if nothing else in the Scripture. So it's a very moving and beautiful psalm, and it's poetry. We know a little bit about poetry in the Bible. It was set to music, probably. We don't know that much about that in the Bible. And how it was collected together, we don't know much about that. But many people have pointed out there's sort of a relationship between Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. It's like a triad. And if you have time, you can kind of look at that. Psalm 22 talks as a sorrowful psalm, and it talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It's a very moving psalm that way. And so we think of him as Redeemer in Psalm 22. In Psalm 23, we see the caregiving. We see the shepherd and the care. And in Psalm 24, we see the King of glory coming in. So there's sort of a movement in these three psalms, and more than that. But it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, and well known to many people. But it's got great imagery. It's got great pictures in it. And overall, it's about the shepherd. But I am of the persuasion that there's actually two images going on here that relate nicely. And so verses 1 through 4 looks a little bit more at the shepherding image. 5 and 6 are perhaps a host. We see the table and we see some other things. And this actually fits the life of David very nicely because he began as a shepherd. He knew that well. And then he moved into kingship, and in many ways he was a host to his people. He experienced that, and he served the people with some shepherding knowledge behind him. So I think you pull these two together as we speak about images of the Lord, and David would have appreciated that. David would have understood that for sure, especially with his shepherding image in the background. And so there's a lot going on in this psalm in 1 through 3. We see the Lord in me, the Lord is my shepherd. By the time you move on to 4 and 5, there's a direct address, you. He's speaking directly to the Lord. So there's a movement here. You prepare a table before me, your rod and your staff. And then when you get to verse 6, it's kind of like me and the Lord. So it's the Lord and me, then it's you, and now it's me and the Lord. You know, I will follow the Lord. So there's a lot of movement going on in this psalm. There's just a richness to it. There's so much there. And I'm sure you've read it before or seen it before, but really there's a tremendous amount of blessing in this psalm just to meditate upon the love of God as our shepherd. And that provides us great background for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a good shepherd. So a tremendous amount going on here. And I want to walk through this a little bit with you this morning, and as we enrich our understanding of the Lord together here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Great picture there. And it doesn't say the Lord will be my shepherd or was my shepherd. Actually, in the Hebrew, the is not even there. It just says the Lord my shepherd. They don't need to use the verb to be, so it's even more direct. The Lord my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a good translation. They would have understood that. And so this is a picture. It's a cultural picture. I must confess, I don't know much about shepherding. Actually, the only thing I know about sheep is lamb chop. So, you know, when you get into that imagery, I have to study a little harder. I have to work a little harder at that because I don't know much about it. But shepherding is a very rich image, and they would have understood that. Old Testament, New Testament, when they talked about shepherding, there were shepherds there. Many of them were shepherds, and so they would have resonated with that imagery. But as we look into it and think about it and realize that it's just an image, but as you think about the aspects of shepherding, you deepen and enrich in your understanding of the Lord, who is like a shepherd, who treats his sheep that way. And that's really what this psalm is talking about. The ideas here is the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherding is an interesting thing. Back in those days, of course, if you do go back and look at that, it was very well known. People were shepherds. They went out and took care of the sheep. There were actually three different kinds. So David would have been a local shepherd. He'd go out and stay with the sheep a while and come back home. He's kind of like a commuter shepherd, go in and out and stuff. And then you had folks who actually spent weeks with the sheep. And they were away from home, and that would be Jacob. Jacob had hundreds of sheep, and so he would be out there and walking around and come back to his family. And then you had another whole degree of Bedouins who actually lived with the sheep. They just tented with the sheep, and they had thousands of sheep. So all of this was well known in the ancient world, and yet shepherds had a pretty lowly position. They were looked down on most of the time. Priests didn't like them because they were dirty and out there in the fields all the time. Upper class folks didn't think they were very educated, and so they looked down on them. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus at his birth, the angels appeared to the shepherds first? They were appearing to the shepherds and invited them to come and worship the Lord Jesus as a baby. And yet the other side of that image is that kings often considered themselves shepherds. So Hammurabi said, I'm a shepherd, my people, and King Cyrus and King David. So on the one hand, it was by society looked down upon, but on the other hand, because of their authority and leadership, it was elevated as a position of royalty. So you have this mixed images when you look at that in the ancient world. But there were long hours and low pay. I mean, you can read about Jacob and his struggles, and you get a real sense of what shepherding was like in those days. But David's a shepherd. David is a king. And I think you see that in here. I think you see his shepherding background and his appreciation as he writes this psalm and reflects upon the Lord being his shepherd. You can see some of that in David's understanding of this great position. The Lord is my shepherd. And David knew that well. And we should too. The Lord is my, makes it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd, I hope. But I know he's my shepherd. And as I accept Christ as a good shepherd, I understand that. I realize the Lord is my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with him. You know, I think that's what a lot of the Old Testament is about. People ask, what is the Old Testament about? And it's difficult to read. I understand that. You get into Leviticus and you get bogged down, or Chronicles or something. But if you read the Old Testament is really talking to us about who God is and how he thinks. You know, who is God? How does he work? How does he act? How does he think? And you look at the Old Testament, it reveals to us the relationship the people had with God, and it helps us in our relationship with the Lord today. So I look at this and I say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm in a relationship with his shepherd. The problem with sheep is that sheep always don't get it right. If you look at this, they can't sense danger. So as danger comes around, they just keep lowering their head and eating. They don't care for themselves. They need guidance. Sheep are vulnerable to prey. They wander and get lost. Let me read you a verse, the last verse in Psalm 119, the longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. The last verse of that says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And the psalmist cries out to the Lord, I'm wandering like a lost sheep. Many of you know Isaiah 53:6. Okay, we have all gone astray. We're like sheep wandering, you know, each going to his own way. And you have images in Scripture of the sheep wandering around and being lost and needing a shepherd. And the Lord says, yes, that's me. I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. And David looks at this and says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, I'd like to look at that for a minute, because really what it means is I shall not lack. That's probably a closer understanding of what's going on there. I shall not want. I will not lack. So it's more the idea of need, not the idea of want. When you look at this and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, doesn't mean you're going to get a Mercedes in your driveway tomorrow. You know, that's not what that's, and most of us would understand that. What it means is the Lord has the ability to provide for me. And if I follow him, I will not lack. You know, that great illustration of the wilderness, where all throughout the years of wandering in the wilderness, they had food, they had water, and Deuteronomy says their shoes didn't even wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Little details like that. So as long as they were following the Lord, they didn't lack. Now, it doesn't mean that they had everything they wanted all the time, but they had food and they had water and they had the necessities. And the psalmist says, if you follow the Lord, you will not want. I shall not lack. The Lord will provide for me. And that's what a shepherd does. That's the idea of a shepherd. So we have the person of the shepherd here. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we, in verses 2 and 3, we kind of have the way the shepherd cares for the sheep, the pastures, the provision, the green pastures. He provides them food. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What a picture. Green pastures today, though, have a little different flavor. A lot of people think of green as money. And so, you know, if I'm laying down in green, I'm okay. You know, if I have a lot of money, that's my green pastures. And unfortunately, that's not the image here. Money's expensive, you know. It costs 2 cents to make a penny. It costs at least 7 cents to make a nickel. So every time we make a nickel, we lose money in this country. And money and a dollar bill, and that only lasts, I understand, about a little over a year. They wear out quite quickly. Of course, we lose them faster than that. But our society often thinks that way, thinks in terms of money. The other image culturally for green that's very modern today is environmentalism. That environmentalism is green. Everything is green or has to be green. And I'm sure you've seen that concept of environmentalism where it all should be green. That's not what this psalmist is talking about. He's talking about the ability of the Lord to provide for the sheep, the food, the green pastures. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know there's a lot of rocks and a lot of muddy water. So when he says he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters, it's a beautiful picture of God's provision, the way God provides. He provides green pastures. He provides still waters. And I like that little phrase, he makes me to lie down. Literally, that's he causes me to lie down. That's a nice image. It's a nice thought. How does the Lord cause you to do things? What is it the Lord does to move you to do something? It's an interesting question because the Lord wants us to serve him, but we don't always want to do it his way. And I don't think the Lord forces us. It doesn't say he forces us into the green pastures. He says he causes us. He makes me lie down. And the idea there is causing. I guess my question is, what does the Lord do that causes you to serve him, to worship him? Sometimes it's just the idea of, you know, orchestrating certain things in the day. Sometimes if we get a little bit more testy. The Lord has to put a couple of obstacles in front of us or open a door or close a door. We're used to that. But the Lord wants us to follow him. And like a good shepherd, when we start heading the wrong way, he wants to get us back. He wants to get us into the good stuff, the good pastures, the still waters. But we are often hesitant to do that. And so it says here that the Lord provides for me. He gives me fresh grass. He gives me pastures. He gives me the best. He causes me to lie down into good environment, good pastures. He lovingly directs and encourages me. And he leads me beside still waters. It's the provision. Sheep drink once a day, I understand. And you have a lot of images in the Old Testament where they go to the well and the stone is rolled away and then they draw for the sheep and the sheep are, it's around noon. And you have a number of passages there. Jacob does that. He meets his wife at the well and Moses does that. And so in that culture, they had to drink once a day and around noontime was a good gathering time and they would come and they would drink and the shepherd knew where the water was. The shepherd led them to the water. Some sheep are so dumb they can't even find it. And so the shepherd leads them to quiet waters, to still waters. I think you can do a lot with the concept of rest there. That the Lord wants to provide for us nurturing and food and green pastures and drink, but he also wants to provide for us rest. You know, we live in a stressful world. There's a huge amount of stress on people today. I'm not sure what causes that or why that's true, but I know that stress is kind of a built-in reaction. They tell us that your body naturally reacts to stress. So when you have a situation, you come into a situation, maybe a particularly stressful situation like an accident or a problem, your body produces chemicals and adrenaline to, so that you will react to that stress in a proper way. Now, when we're doing that all the time, our body is overproducing these chemicals and it just puts us on edge. It can't handle it. So in our fast-paced world, that's one of the problems we have. We create stress for ourselves. And the solution, if you go online, usually the solution is short range. It's like read a self-help book or go to a yoga class and slow down or take a vacation or something and you'll relieve stress. And maybe that's true, I'm sure, but it's not long range. As soon as you get back to work, you're under stressful conditions again. And another thing that causes stress is when you have a list of accomplishments more than you can achieve. And so you have this list, and it's unrealistic, and at night your brain visits that list, and it tells you all the time, I can't accomplish that, I can't accomplish that. But you know, the Lord comes in and he says, you need to spend some quiet time with me. And I change your list. In relationship with me, we can move that, and it's no longer a list of accomplishments. It's a relationship with the Lord, with the living Lord. And so day by day or at nighttime, when I think about all that stuff there that I have to do and all of the busyness of my life, as a believer, I can stop for a minute and say, but you know, my future is in the hands of the Lord. And he leads me beside still waters. And I can sit down and I can reorientate myself. One of the real blessings for me over the years of coming to the worship service and remembering the Lord is sitting down and reflecting upon what it's all really about. That it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about how much I can do. It's about him. And you refocus yourself, and it's like a time of quiet waters. It's like a time of provision and spiritual enrichment. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as long as I'm following him, I won't lack. Because he leads me. He pastures me. He takes care of me. He directs me to still waters and he provides for me. And so I have rest. You know, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. So we are enriched and instilled and blessed, not so that we could just share that ourselves, but so that we could go out and share what he has done in our lives for others who need stress relief in a very busy world. They need a shepherd, just like we have a shepherd. And then in verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. I love that phrase. He restores my soul. He puts my soul back together again. Soul was an interesting word. I wonder what you think about with the soul. Celebrating our Afro-American heritage, we have soul music and soul food, and we can think of that. And now I understand, as I look around, there's a Kia Soul. So that takes it to a whole other level with this Kia that was actually made in Seoul, South Korea, which is where the name comes from. But it's a funny-looking car. That a soul is an interesting thing. If any of you are probably not, but some of you may have heard Billy Joel, who's a great New York pianist. He has a song, It's All About Soul. And that's an interesting song because here is a brilliant singer and pianist that has made his mark in the world, has lots of money and lots of fame, but is in danger of losing his own soul. And it's so sad. Here is somebody, he's Jewish, went to the Catholic Church about as much as he did the synagogue, he said, got into Pentecostalism for a while, so he knows the Word of God, and that's reflected in some of his music, but is now an atheist, and according to his own confession, doesn't care. So has it all, but could lose his own soul if he doesn't shape up. You know, the soul is who you are. And the Lord says, I can put that back together. I can restore. The Lord is my shepherd, restores my soul. No matter who you are this morning or where you are, you should rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ can put you back together. There is nothing beyond his power of reaching out. And as we look to the Lord Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He can move in our lives in ways that we don't realize and put us back together. And sometimes you feel like you're apart. Sometimes you feel like everything is falling apart around you. But the Lord can restore your soul. What a great image that is. My shepherd can restore my soul. I love that image. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness is just the right paths. So again, if you go to Israel, and I think this is true out west too, I again don't know that much about sheep, but I've learned a little bit in Israel. And if you go to Israel, you will often see ruts. You look on a mountainside and there's just paths crisscrossing back and forth where the shepherds have gone year after year for hundreds, even thousands of years. They walked that same path. And so that's the concept, is the sheep following the shepherd in a path. And the shepherd knows which path to take and when. So in the dry season, you have to take a different path than in the wet season. In summer, you take a different path than you do in winter. And so the shepherd leads the sheep to the green pastures, to the water, and it's all at the right time and the right place. And I think that's the image here, that the Lord wants us to walk in righteousness, in the right paths. He leads me in the right path. And on the surface, this is just a way. But underneath, there's a lot more to it. And the imagery here is that the Lord, as my shepherd, always wants to lead me in the best path. The Lord will always do for you the best. That might be hard to think about, especially if I'm going through a hard time. How is this good? But you know, the Lord sees the big picture. He knows where it's going. He has my best in his interest. And so if I'm willing to follow him, he takes me the best route. Short range, I don't often see that. Short range, the sheep will wander in any old path. They'll just move away and they'll start following a path because it looks like a right trail. But without a shepherd, they just get lost. They end up in the wrong area. But if they're following the shepherd is leading them in the right way, in paths of righteousness. And why does he do that? For his name's sake. He does that for his name's sake. The Lord does things to honor his name. What do people think about you when they hear your name? Now, I know what students think about me when they hear my name. You know, I've had some of them tell me pretty short range. Some of them are nice, but some of them don't like the exams, and they don't like this and that, and so we hear about it, so that's okay. I'm trying to get them to learn something. That's my goal. But what do people think about when they hear your name? The Lord's very concerned about that. He's very concerned about what people think about. Name in the Old Testament was a very powerful thing. They frequently named people according to attributes or characteristics. Remember Jacob was born? He was born grabbing the heel of his brother, so they called him Jacob, crooked. Esau, his twin, was born covered with hair, so they called him Hairy. It would have been a fun thing as a father. This is my son, Hairy, and crooked. But that was Jacob and Esau. I mean, that's the way they were. That was what their name meant. I did know years ago a young gal whose name was Surprise, and I think there was something behind that. Another gal, her dad loved cars. He loved a certain Chevettes, a certain model, and had a yard full of them, and she actually drove one, and he named her Chevette. And she didn't have any problem with that. She says, no, I like them too. So we don't do that as much today. We just create names with interesting spellings or something like that. But the name of the Lord is powerful. The name of, they named him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Yeshua means, Savior. So they named him Jesus, reflecting the fact that he would be the Savior. And names meant something. And the Lord says, I do this for my name's sake. I do this so that you'll know who I am and what I'm doing. The Lord does things consistently with who he is. If you just turn the page to Psalm 31, verse 3, just flip one page over. There's a good illustration of that. Psalm 31, verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Great images. You're my rock. You're my fortress. I can trust you, Lord, and you will lead me for your name's sake. Because God wants us to know who he is, and he does things consistent with his name. Romans says, he demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his righteousness through what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So that we can look at the Lord and say, that's who God is. That's how much he loves us. And we look at the Lord Jesus and he demonstrates his love through the Lord. In Ephesians, it says he shows, he demonstrates his grace. And Ephesians 2:7 says it will be that way for the ages of eternity. The Lord will continue to show us his grace. We'll just see more and more and more of his grace. It's infinite. We'll never plummet the depths of the grace of the Lord. And he wants us to know that because it's who he is. It's in keeping with his name. It reveals who he is. So he says, I'm leading you in the right paths. I'm leading you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake so that you will know who I am. And he does that so that as we follow him, other people see who he is. By watching us, they see who the Lord Jesus is. They watch our lives. People watch you. They watch us. You know that. And they want to know something. And sometimes that's a good opportunity as a testimony, as a witness. I've had people come up to me and say, well, why do you do what you do? You know, why do you do it this way or something? It gives you a little opportunity just to express to them that as a Christian, you are following the Lord. You're attempting to follow the Lord. And the Lord says, yes, that's right. I'm doing this so my character will be revealed in you, and then through you, my character will reveal to others. And they will see who the Lord Jesus Christ is through the way you live your life, through the way I live my life. That's a wonderful thing. That's walking in the right paths to honor his name. And the Lord says, I do that for my name's sake. great figure there as you think about that. Well, the Lord's person is revealed to us. He's our shepherd. And the fact that he pastures us well, he really wants to lead us correctly so that we get it. Verse 4 is that he protects us. He cares for us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And we have that transition. The psalmist is now talking to God. He says, you are with me, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a often read at funerals. Rightly so. I get it. I understand it's the valley of the shadow of death. But really, that's not what this psalm is about. This psalm is about celebrating life. Recently, a dear brother from actually the Philadelphia area, Jim Martindale, passed away, and we were at his funeral. And it was a little moving because his granddaughter stood up and recited Psalm 23 from memory at his funeral. And the little gal, she stood up and she very nicely cited Psalm 23 as his granddaughter, and it fit in very well. But really what this psalmist is about is God's protection. And the center of this is you are with me. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning from what I say, which is okay, take this with you, that the Lord is with you. No matter where you go, no matter who you are, if you are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there. He is in you. He is with you. That's actually the center of the psalm. That's actually what this whole psalm is talking about. The Lord is with you. And so David looks at the I led the sheep for years and years and years. And as long as I was with them, there wasn't any problem. But if I left or if they left, then we had a problem. So David got it, understood. And the Lord then speaks to us and to my heart and says, yeah, I'm with you. I am with you. Now, I'll just suggest this to you. You can follow it up or not even listen. But there are many reasons why I think that that is the center of this psalm. And there's a very interesting one. If you take the Hebrew text, there are 26 words before that phrase. I didn't count the title. But if you count the words, there are 26 words exactly before the phrase, you are with me. And then there are 26 words after that phrase. So you have 26 before, then you have that phrase, the Lord is with me, and you have 26 afterwards. Now, if you take it even a step further, Old Testament Jewish people had numbers, and they were the same as their letters. They used letters for their numbers. So often they used words with numbers, and it got a little mystical and out of control. But the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the number of that is 26. The Lord is my shepherd. So there's a lot going on in the psalm, more than we often recognize. And the center of this, what the psalmist really wanted us to understand, is the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And that's a precious truth. No matter where you go or what you're doing, the shepherd is right there. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Troubles, hard times, the Lord is with you. You think of that. Joseph, Genesis 20, 39, he gets sold by his brothers as a slave. And you have a little note there, the Lord was with him. And then he ends up down in Potiphar's house and is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And you have a little note there that says, the Lord was with him. And then he ups in prison, and he's there for longer than he should be, but it says the Lord was with him. You get that four times in the chapter. But Joseph ends up being number two in the whole land and delivering his people. And at the end of his life, he looks back and he says, you know, you meant it for evil to the brothers, but the Lord meant it for good. And we can't always see that full perspective. Maybe you can at the end of your life. But the willingness to follow the Lord is the assurance that the Lord is with you. And that's a refrain that occurs many times in scriptures. Over and over again, we get that idea. Jacob runs away from his family, and at Bethel, he sees that ladder with the angels going up and down, and the Lord says, you know, Jacob, I will be with you. And it changes his life. Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord says, Moses, I am with you. Go to Egypt and deliver your people. Isaiah gets a great vision of an Emmanuel coming, and the name means God with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus says to the disciples, I will be with you to the end of the age. So you just have that refrain over and over and over again that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And David is saying, yes, he's like a shepherd. The Lord is with me. He's there. We've gone through tough times. You've gone through tough times. There are struggles in life. And that's the moment we need to reflect on a psalm like this and say, you know, the Lord is with me. I may not see it today, but I know he's with me. He hasn't left me. And the psalmist says, yes, I understand that like a shepherd, the Lord is with me, and I won't fear. So I will fear no evil because you are with me. So as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, as I walk through that tough time, I understand you're with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. The rod, of course, was a defensive weapon. The staff is this long thing with a crook that you could direct the sheep or help the sheep or pull them out of a ditch or something. So there are a couple of images there. But the idea is they're shepherding tools. And I can see the shepherd, and I can see the instruments of the shepherd, and I understand that even in tough times, you are with me. You are with me. And what a great truth that is that you can take home today. The Lord is with you. He loves every one of us like a shepherd, and he is with us. And in 5 and 6, I think then you change the imagery a little bit to a gracious host. So the Lord provides for us. He provides for us. A table, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. A banquet, the preparation of a table was premeditated. It wasn't just let's sit down to lunch. This was a thoughtful thing. Lot of food, like Shady Maple, or I don't know what you have in this area, but that's a big buffet where we have. And you know, there's more food than you can take in. And he's thinking here. And David did that. If you look at David's career, there were times when he provided for the people. When the ark was moved into Jerusalem, he fed all the people who were there. As a king, he had the facilities to do that. So David is like a host, and he's thinking of the Lord here, and he's saying, the Lord provides for me even in the presence of my enemies. Even in the presence of my enemies, the Lord can set up a table, prepare for me, anoint my head with oil. That's what a host would do for his guests. Anoint the head with oil, and my cup overflows. My cup overflows in recognition of how much the Lord has done for me. What makes your cup overflow? Some people are half-empty people, cups half full, cups half empty. I think as Christians, our cup should be full and overflowing. And I think as we meditate on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, that he restores my soul, that I look at things that he says here, my cup should overflow with gratitude in worship to him. It should fill up and it should spill over in worship to the Lord. My cup overflows. Great image there of our shepherd and what he does. Well, we come to the last verse. And this is the promise of the shepherd. So he not only protects us and provides for us, he's got this wonderful promise, and it's a conclusion. That's what the word surely is there for. Surely is a concluding word. So the psalmist is kind of looking, and he's saying, you know, in conclusion and summary here, this is the blessings of the good shepherd. Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You know, the only difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is the way they care for the sheep. A good shepherd and a bad shepherd. Ezekiel 34 is all about bad shepherds. And the Lord uses that imagery and says, you are a bad shepherd. He's thinking about the leaders. And he said, you not only take care of the sheep, you end up eating them. Bad shepherds. And he's got imagery of the leadership in Israel when they were committing idolatry. But the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. the hireling comes and sees a wolf, and he's only getting paid by the hour, so he's out of there, runs away, and leaves the sheep alone. And they get devoured and scattered. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I've given my life for the sheep. That shows you how much I love them. So following the good shepherd makes sense. And the goodness and the loving kindness of mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life. That's not a guarantee to say when I do things that are stupid or wrong or sinful. What it means is the Lord doesn't leave me. So when I do things, I need to confess my sin and get back to him. But he's the shepherd. He's not going to leave me alone by myself. He's saying, I am there. I am there. I am with you. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can't help but think of John that says he's gone to prepare a place for us. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So his presence is so sure that he sees us with him eternally. And he says, in a sense, you're already there, and I'm looking for you. So I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great image in this whole psalm of who the Lord is and how much he loves us. You just look at that fruitful imagery, how gracious the Lord is. He is good to us. He's merciful to us. He leads us and takes care of us. So what should we do? We'll have, you know, a couple of suggestions. We see the person of the shepherd here and his provision for us. Number one, I would say follow the shepherd. Familiarize yourself with his voice. If you want to follow the shepherd, you have to hear his voice. You have to get familiar with his voice. So when you're heading for danger or where you maybe showing up where you shouldn't be, you recognize the leading of the Lord and you hear his voice and say, I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't be doing this. Or maybe I shouldn't do that. Or maybe I ought to pray about it before I do it. And you know how to familiarize yourself with his voice by reading his word. So familiarize yourself with the shepherd. And then I would say, read a psalm like this and celebrate your relationship with the Lord. Understand how much he loves us. And that should show in our worship and our songs. We sing some beautiful songs this morning that should show up and say, I sing them because I love the Lord. I want to celebrate my relationship with him in worship and fellowship and how we treat one another. And then the last thing I would say is claim that little promise in the center of this psalm, you are with me. Romans 8 says that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Height or depth, angels, principalities, powers, whatever you can think of, if you are in Christ, you are there eternally. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm this is. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope he's your shepherd this morning too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of this psalm, for what David has penned. And David had a life that would at least struggle with some of this imagery and understand it. But as we see it moving forward to the New Testament and how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the role of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, we thank you, Lord, that we have images that speak to us even today. How much the Lord provides for us, cares us, protects us, loves us. And we just thank you that he is our Savior, and we give him all the glory and the honor this morning as we pray in his name. Amen.